In my vision, the man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and there I saw a stream flowing east from beneath the door of the temple and passing to the right of the altar on its south side. The man brought me outside the wall through the north gateway and led me around to the eastern entrance. There I could see the water flowing out to the south side of the east gateway. Measuring as he went, he took me along the stream for 1,750 feet, and he led me across, and the water was up to my ankles. He measured off another 1,750 feet and led me across again. This time, the water was up to my knees. After another 1,750 feet, it was up to my waist. Then he measured another 1,750 feet, and the river was too deep to walk across. It was deep enough to swim in, but too deep to walk through. He asked me, "Have you been watching, son of man?" Then he led me back across along the riverbank. When I returned, I was surprised by the sight of many trees growing on both sides of the river. And then he said to me, "This river flows east through the desert into the valley of the Dead Sea, and the waters of this stream will make the salty waters of the Dead Sea fresh and pure. There will be swarms of living things wherever the water of this river flows. Fish will abound in the Dead Sea, for its waters will become fresh. Life will flourish wherever this water flows. Fishermen will stand alongside the shores of the Dead Sea, all the way from En Gedi to En Eglaim. The shores will be covered with nets drying in the sun. Fish of every kind will fill the Dead Sea, just as they fill the Mediterranean. But the marshes and the swamps will not be purified. They will still be salty. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow along both sides of the river. The leaves of the trees will never turn brown and fall, and there will always be fruit on their branches. And there will be a new crop every month, for they are watered by the river flowing from the temple. And the fruit will be for food and the leaves for healing." Father, I want you to do something in this place that only your Spirit can accomplish. Lord, I realize that just preparation and standing in the pulpit with a sense of presence, Lord, doesn't really matter. Projection of my voice doesn't matter. Lord, the work of your Spirit that you're doing in this moment in every person matters a thousandfold more. I pray, God, that you would have your way. Pray that you'd speak to every person here on a very powerful, personal level. And Lord, we welcome that. Come anoint these lips of clay. Lord, I want to be your vessel. And I pray, God, that I would just fade to the background and let the Word of God and the person of Jesus be real in this room. In Jesus' name, amen. A man by the name of Terry Hayes is a novelist. He wrote a novel. I don't know if anyone's read it, but it's called I Am Pilgrim. And in his novel, there's a quote. The quote goes like this. He said, "The world doesn't change in front of your eyes. It changes behind your back." You ever notice that? Things are happening at such a pace around us. And I mean, what did 8 years ago look like? What did 14 years ago look like? What did 20 years ago look like? I was still a PC guy back then. Things are different, and sometimes those things strike you and force change upon you. Sometimes they're very gradual. I think just like the quote, it happens behind your back. All of a sudden you realize, boy, this is a different world for me. And sometimes change is something we embrace. We're excited about change. We want change. We plan for change. We budget for change. And then there are other times where change comes uninvited. Change is, we haven't asked for change. Change just happens. It's forced upon us by circumstances. But it's nice to think about the opportunities, right? It's nice to think about what we could change if we had the power and the ability in the moment to do it. Reminds me of a manager and his two associate managers that were having lunch downtown outside their office complex. And as they were walking from lunch back to the office, his female assistant, she notices a lamp on the curb. It wasn't there before, but now it's a lamp. She picked it up. She said, "Look at this lamp. It's beautiful. It's bronze." And she began to rub it. And a genie appeared out of nowhere. And big booming voice of the genie offered to each one of them one wish. And so the female assistant is thinking in her mind, "Hey, I rubbed this lamp. I'm going to be the first one to speak." So before anyone else could, she said, "I want to go to the Bahamas. I want a house in the Bahamas and a big bank account." And poof, she's gone. Obviously, she's in the Bahamas in her nice new house. Well, her male associate said, well, me next. So he grabs the lamp, looks at the genie and says, I want to go to Hawaii. Send me to Hawaii. I want to be surrounded by mixed drinks and young girls. Let me go to Hawaii. So the genie, poof, he's in Hawaii. Well, the senior manager's left standing there and he can't believe what's happened. So he picks up the lamp. He looks at the genie and he says, well, I guess it's my turn. I want for these two people to be back here after lunch. The moral of the story is you always let your supervisor go first. Change doesn't come that easy. We know that. The kind of change we want, other kind of changes that we don't want seem to happen too easily. Do you know what I'm saying? And then the shakeup of the familiar can leave us unsettled. That's why I'm an advocate for faith, not because I simply believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that God is immutable, that His Word is true, and that He's eternal, and He has a plan for history and a plan for you. I believe in that God. But I want to tell you that faith, just on a personal level, having faith can bring you to hope. Faith helps you manage through difficulty. When you realize that there's some things that are real, whether or not I see them, faith for me is something that I don't have to have proof via sight. Faith is just a knowing, isn't it? Faith is a knowing. It's an assurance that when circumstances are unsure. But listen, faith always has a requirement. And usually that requirement requires us to leave familiar places. Faith is always a journey into the unfamiliar. And as I look at the story of Ezekiel, I want to kind of want you to track with me and see just how different this vision was for Ezekiel. God is bringing Ezekiel to a place where He's saying, Ezekiel, this is my plan for the future, for my people. And to participate in it requires faith. And faith is requiring you to leave what's familiar to you and to go into something that's unfamiliar. So let's look at Ezekiel's vision. For 14 years, Ezekiel and the exiled Jews of his day lived in Babylon. They can only remember the destruction that happened in the city and the nation. A decade and a half earlier, King Nebuchadnezzar and his army had run over his homeland. They had taken their king, the king of Judah, led him away in shackles. The city and the temple were in ruins. And their way of life was over. They weren't Jews in Jerusalem. They were Jews in Babylon. They had to cope with a new place and a new ruler and a new kingdom. And everything they knew was gone. Where they worshipped was no longer where they worshipped. Where they met in community life was no longer places available to them. They were exiles in a strange land. And they were also a religion without a temple. The place where they went for worship was no longer available to them. And so they, if you could pardon the expression, they had to learn to do church differently. They had to learn how to meet differently. They had to learn how to trust and read the promises of God in the scriptures differently. They had to learn how to hear from the prophets differently. And that meant change for them. Life in Babylon taught them a new way. And since this was their lot in life, they realized it was the sins of our forefathers. We're learning a lesson here. God has disciplined us. God has looked on the idolatry of our forefathers. He has looked on our lack of justice in the nation, and He's judged us. He's seen our disobedience to the commandments, and now He's judging us, and that's why we're here. And so for the last 14 years, that's kind of settled into them. Think of the person you've become in the last 14 years. Maybe it's just you had kids. Or maybe there's some other events in your life and you can mark the last 14, 15 years of your life and you've kind of settled into a pattern, into a routine. And if that was different for you, then life would be different for you. Your approach to life would be different. Now, what I realize is that I have no idea what empty nest looks like as a parent. I've made my parents feel empty nest, but I don't know what that's like. And so right now I'm enjoying traipsing Rachel all over town through the week, taking her to swim practice and school and wherever else she wants to go, because like, how's she going to get there if we don't take her? So that's a way of life for us. And for the last 13 years or so, that's been a way of life for us. Did you notice this? How many understand what I'm saying? You settle into routines in life. When those routines are gone, life looks really different. And so the people of Ezekiel's day are living in a place of familiarity. They're removed from their homeland, but they've settled. And they don't know a God that's powerful. They don't know a God that delivers. They only know a God that's disciplined them for their sin. And God is inviting them to see something different through the prophecy of Ezekiel. And so 14 years in a new place, and now Ezekiel has this vision in Ezekiel 47. In fact, beginning in Ezekiel 33, on through the rest of the chapter, the tone of everything changes. Ezekiel starts saying, wait a minute, God has got some plans for this nation. He's not going to leave them in captivity forever. He's going to redeem them. He's going to send them back to their homeland. He's going to restore the kingdom of David. He's going to bring the nation of Israel back to Jerusalem, and they're going to inhabit the land again, and it's going to be theirs. It's going to be glorious. And in the meanwhile of those prophecies, Ezekiel gets this vision in Ezekiel 47. And in this vision, God takes him back to Jerusalem, to a place that's been destroyed, that lays in ruins. But the temple that he sees is not a temple in ruins. He sees a temple that's been restored. And coming out of the temple, he sees, it's kind of an odd picture, but it's the picture of a stream flowing from out of the temple. And it flows toward the east. Now, some theologians look at Ezekiel 47 and correlate it with other passages that are very similar, that have the same kind of imagery and the same language, that speak of when God restores the final kingdom of Christ, that there will be huge geographical changes. I believe that to happen. I believe there's going to come a day where there's a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem, and Jesus will be king. And that'll bring incredible changes, unlike anything we've ever experienced. In fact, the scriptures speak of it as something eye hasn't seen and ears haven't heard, and hasn't even entered into our hearts, what God has prepared for the people that love Him. So this is a new thing, and so there's a kind of a long view of it. This is going to happen in the future. And they believe that when this happens, in fact, it'll probably happen when Jesus steps foot again on the Mount of Olives, and they'll bring these incredible changes, and you'll see a new river cut through the Holy Land that'll actually purify the Dead Sea. And I believe that, but I want to tell you that when you read prophecy, there are multiple layers of fulfillment. There's that eschatology. Boy, if there's any more confusing words the church could do without, that's probably one. But just future things. And so this is a time talking about the future. But there are levels here that reveal to us how God works and how He invites us into His activity. And so God says, okay, Ezekiel, let me show you what I'm doing. What the nation is experiencing now, and it's terrible, it's depressing, and it's not home. But I'm telling you, it's not going to be this way forever. I'm doing something new. And He takes Ezekiel in this vision, takes him back to Jerusalem, and he sees this river flowing from the temple. The temple is not just a place of religious activity for the people of Israel. It was the place where God's presence dwelt. So Ezekiel says this is the place of God's presence, the temple. And Ezekiel's vision of this river projects the plans of God for the people. It would restore the nation of Israel. It would establish God's kingdom around God's presence. And so Ezekiel's vision, he sees the river from the temple. It flows east, but then it flows through the area of the Dead Sea. Now the Dead Sea is a salt lake. It's it's what's called a hypersaline lake. In fact, the concentration of salinity is 34.2%. That's 9 times more than the oceans. Nothing lives in the Dead Sea. If you've ever seen pictures of it, it's beautiful. But the reason that it's so high in concentration of saline is because it literally lies about 997 feet below sea level. So it's one of the lowest places in the world, perhaps the lowest. And so the conditions are right. It's a very a very salty body of water. And it's impossible for vegetation or even fish to live there. So the idea was that the Dead Sea, even though it's a beautiful sight, even though it's very phenomenal, life doesn't happen there. Hence, we call it the Dead Sea. I mean, you get that, right? Duh, right? But then Ezekiel sees this. He sees there's a river that flows from the temple. It goes into the Dead Sea and it purifies it. Verses 7 and 8 describe the changes that take place. The waters of the stream make the salty waters of the Dead Sea fresh and pure. It becomes a living sea full of fresh water. And then there's a flourish of life that begins to come up around it. Ezekiel says there will be swarms of living things wherever the water of this river flows. Fish will abound there. Its waters will become fresh. Life will flourish wherever the river flows. And then I love this. He says, and fishermen are around the Dead Sea. They've never been around the Dead Sea. But now the fishermen are there and they're gathering the fish that are filling the Dead Sea as though it was the Mediterranean. It's full of sea life. It's full of life happening on its banks. And verse 12 says, the fruit of all kinds of trees will grow along both sides of the river. And the leaves of the trees will never die. They'll always live. In fact, I love what he says. He says there'll be fruit there. There'll be a new crop every month. And there'll be even the leaves of the tree will be for healing. This incredible turnaround here. And Ezekiel sees in this vision that God has an initiative for life. God causes the river of His presence to flow, and it brings life where it flows. What it touches, it brings to life. And so you have this massive reversal where the dead comes alive. The dead, you know, I just know God seems to specialize in the dead coming to life. This massive reversal. So Ezekiel's vision of the river is God projecting His plans. It's God saying, Ezekiel, I'm going to restore and establish the kingdom around my presence. My presence is going to fill the temple and it's going to bring life. It was vivid. It was compelling for Ezekiel. Everything was living where the river flowed. But the vision had more to do than what just Ezekiel could see. Because in the vision, you'll see the divine messenger, this messenger that accompanies Ezekiel in the vision, begins to lead Ezekiel across this stream. And they cross it a few times. And the first crossing, they go out about the measuring line, which is about one-third of a mile. The first time they go out, the water's ankle deep. As the river's flowing, it's only ankle deep. He goes out another third of a mile, and he finds that the water has gotten deeper. It's to his knees. He goes another third of a mile out, and it's to his waist. And he goes out far enough, another third of a mile, where they're so far into the flow of this river that what's happened is that Ezekiel finds that this is a very overpowering thing. It's not something he can wade. It's something it's you understand this? Sometimes you're so into the water's into you. And that's what's happening to Ezekiel. This is something overpowering. This is not something you easily navigate. You just step in and you just go wherever you want to. There's a point when the flow of the river becomes so strong, it starts taking you where it wants you to go. And what I want you to see here is it's one thing for Ezekiel to stand with the bird's eye view and see this great sight of a temple in Jerusalem that's suddenly come to life and bringing life everywhere it goes. It's another thing for him to step into it and experience its power. A few years ago, my family went down to Lake Tillery to meet some friends of ours, and we went out on their pontoon boat. And I don't mind the water at all. I don't mind boats. But Mr. Roy Chambers, who was our host, he just happened to tell us on the way out, he said, you know, one of these pontoon boats just sunk out here not long ago. Yeah, thank you. Appreciate you telling me that. Anyway, Rachel was becoming a pretty good swimmer at that point, and I felt safe. So we just jumped into the water and kind of having some fun. Thought it would be a fun afternoon. I don't know if you noticed about Lake Tillery. It feeds an electrical plant, and so sometimes they kick up the current of the water to pull that water, and it must have been turned on at that time, because we got in there, and I mean, 2-3 seconds later, I mean, we're a good 15 feet from the boat, you know, having just jumped in. You could feel the pull of that current. And there's something about an overwhelming volume that just begins to pull you into places it wants you to go. Ezekiel could see the river's effects. He could see the direction that it flowed. He could see the life happening around it. But it was another thing for him to get into the river himself. It was another thing for him to experience its power for himself. And that's where God wants to bring Ezekiel, and that's where God wants to bring you and me. Into a place where we don't just stand and look at what this river does, but we're experiencing what the river can do. We're in the midst of it. Our participation in the activity of God requires faith. Faith is stepping into the river. And sometimes stepping into the river means that you're going to have to leave the safety of what's familiar and begin to walk into some unfamiliar depths. Some places that are different. Some places that don't feel the same. Some places that challenge and stretch your faith. Some places that seem to be overwhelming. But faith always leads you to unfamiliar places. In the Bible, rivers often symbolize the life-giving activity of God. It's in Revelation, the same river that Ezekiel sees. It's Revelation 22, verse 1. John has this vision that he writes and records in Revelation 22, 1 and 2. He says, "The angel showed me a river with a water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street. Each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, with fresh crops when? Every month. Just a perpetual flow of life. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations." Jesus said in John 7:37, he said, "Anyone who believes on me, anyone who trusts me, anyone who puts their faith in me, anyone who accepts who I am and gives their life to me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And John goes on to say that when Jesus spoke of that, he spoke of the Holy Spirit. God wants life not just coming into the world. Listen, God wants life coming through you. God wants you full of his Spirit, being a channel of his life to reach the places where your life touches. God's purpose is to make possible life, eternal life, abundant life, something that even reverses the course of lifelessness. You're in a family situation, and you see skeptics in your family, people that have had experiences with God in their past, but they've turned from God, or there's some experiences in their life that have made them hard and untrusting and very, very encrusted with just layers and layers of emotional baggage, and they're far from God. And you're thinking, I don't see how Jesus can touch them. Jesus specializes in things that are lifeless. Yeah. Jesus comes to places, and if you will hook your faith up with him, if you'll let him take you to an unfamiliar place in your faith and begin to do some things you haven't done before, and to pray in ways you haven't prayed before, and begin to plan and strategize with the help of the Holy Spirit to see people come to faith, God will help you see those people come to faith. Get into the river of God. Step in, invite the Holy Spirit in a fresh way to bring new depths of His presence into your life. Trust Him that in your life you can release the flow of His life and power through your spoken and your unspoken testimony. Through your intercession for your family, God can move through your life. But remember, it's always going to take you to an unfamiliar place. I'm just looking at some scriptures where this seems to happen. And I'm reminded when Joshua, we just looked at this a few weeks ago, when Joshua and the people of Israel getting ready to go into the cross of the Jordan. And we looked at that and we see, you know, it wasn't long ago they stood at the banks of the Red Sea and God just made the waters part. But here, God tells Joshua, he says, "All right, let the priests carry the ark of the Lord. And as soon as their feet touch the water," in other words, you got to get in the water and then the waters are going to part. You've got to step into an unfamiliar place. God will do the miraculous if we have faith and exercise that faith to say, "All right, Lord, we don't see the visible sign of it yet, but we trust you. And we're going to step into a place and see you move." Man, this is great stuff today. Peter is watching Jesus come to them, and the disciples are on a choppy sea in Matthew 14. And Peter's always speaking out of turn, speaking way too soon. Peter's that guy you say, Peter, shut up. And Peter sees Jesus, and of course he vocalizes out ahead of everyone else, and he says, Lord, if it's you, command me to come out there, and I'll come. And Jesus says, can you imagine Jesus? I know we don't have insight into Jesus' thoughts here, but I think I could go into like Matthew 14 and like 28Z and give you what Jesus thought. Jesus had to be thinking, Peter, seriously? I love your faith, Peter, but you asked for it. So, Peter, you asked me to tell you to come? I'm telling you. Verse 29, yes, Peter, come. Come. Jesus said to Peter, so Peter went over the side of the boat, walked on the water toward Jesus until he realized what? You know, it's a little stormy out here. And this isn't dry ground, is it? No, but when he stepped out, he began to walk in the miraculous. When he stepped out, before he looked at the circumstances, and I'm telling you, reality dictates for some of us that some situations are just hopeless. I mean, reality will tell you that there's no way. Reality will tell you there's no cure, there's no hope, there's no future. Reality will tell you that. But I believe in a God who can make the dead come to life again. I believe in a God that specializes in the things that we consider impossible. And this is our God. And Peter begins to sink, and Jesus immediately reaches out his hand, verse 31, and picks him up and says, Peter, it's your faith, man. Your faith, all right? Your faith is little. You can do this. I'm here. We can walk together. But your faith is little. What is he saying? It's a faith issue. And sometimes navigating the depths where God is calling you is going to cause you to feel overwhelmed. But don't forget, God brings you here to bring life. And it'll happen if you trust Him. I just look at how God has honored the faith of people who stood in new places in this church. And I want to show you a few pictures. One was one that Pastor Overman showed us last week. I love this. The next time we break ground, I'm getting the plow. You need to show me where that plow is, because I want to use that plow if it's at all possible. And we're going to do what he did. We're going to hit you, every one of you, up to it, and we're going to pull it together and break ground. We're going to call that the Overman. We're going to do the Overman when that happens. I don't think there's anything more unfamiliar than ground that's never been broken before. And begin to dig the blade in and to furrow out the ground with faith that says, I love the story. If you ask Don, he'll tell you. Don has a habit of telling you when you ask him. He can't stop talking when you ask him. But I remember him telling me, he said, I said, Pastor, I just knew God wanted to plant a full gospel church here. And Assemblies of God, full gospel church. And they were on the new property that God had given them. And I won't say who, but there was a town official that came by and said, well, what are you doing here? Don says, we're building a church. And the guy says, this town doesn't need any more churches. Now, this is faith. Faith doesn't ignore the voice of reality, but it always has an answer. This was the answer. Well, he wants this one. He wants this one. About 10 years after the first church was built, Larry Perry gathered the saints of God here. It's kind of dark, but that last guy on the far end with his hand out like this, I want to say that's Tim Kinley. Tim, don't deny it. I just want you to say, yeah, Pastor, that was me. Because there's nothing wrong with pastor's eyesight, right? That's Tim. And I just look, listen, before this was here, before before this was here, before we walked into this place today and enjoyed the comfort and presence of the Lord here, there were people that stood in an unfamiliar place with the faith that God wanted to bring forth life. And so you see the pictures that went up. You see the framing of this building. And with the trusses being set, then another groundbreaking picture was given. I mean, they just put the shovel in together, turned over dirt and said, this is it. This is where God's going to bring life. Well, God raised us up to bring life to this community around us through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we believe. And I believe that going forward, God has more for us to do. It will require us to enter into an unfamiliar place, to do things we haven't done, to spend money in ways we haven't spent money, to give in faith, to share Christ, to reach the people we haven't reached before, regardless of culture, language, or skin color. And so, just to give you maybe a glimpse of that, let me show you a couple more pictures. First is where we are now. That's kind of an odd, small, I know it's hard to see, but we have a place now. We have a sanctuary now. We have two wings. We have offices on one side, the kids' church, and adult Bible fellowship. They meet in the fellowship hall, and then we have an educational wing down on this way. This is what we've known. This is familiar to us. I remember my first business meeting here. Tammy Moore piped up and said, let's pave the parking lot. All right, the paving of the parking lot you see there, Tammy Moore's faith. All right, so she, Tammy said, let's do that. So the church voted, we did it. We paved the parking lot. And that's what we've known basically for 20 years. 20 years. But I think God wants us to impact generations in this community. I know a lot of times we think of church being a thing that, because look at us, we're old. But God wants the generations touched. God wants the generations touched. And I believe it's up to us to provide mentoring and shaping for youth and children. So there's something I want you to see that could happen with this place. Just in the last several months, I've just felt the Lord saying, what would you do with this building if you could give it over to kids and youth? I thought, God, say it, let it be in Jesus' name. It may require potential in a new sanctuary out on this side. We have the room for it. I mean, this is just a visual representation, but it's easy. It'd be easy to put a sanctuary that would seat 350 just over here to our right. You think, Pastor, we're not that size. What have I been telling you? God sent us to bring life. And so I believe if we engage generations of teenagers and kids and we pour into their lives, I believe God will be a part of growing this church. I believe if we say, Lord, every race, tribe, tongue, and nation that you died for can be part of this church. I believe we can reach them in Jesus' name. And I'm believing for that. You want to know where this goes? Well, there's more to the story. There's another picture. What about all this property down here that we've cleared trees for? Right along out front, I can just see a multi-purpose building right over the line. Right over the line. If you go to Cone Club and look directly back, you can see that building. I've seen it several times already. It's there. By faith, it's there. A multi-purpose building that has all kinds of room for activities with kids, gymnasium. We could go behind there and put in picnic shelters along the creek. I think for the outdoors types, I'd get an amen out of that. And then an activity field for kids, size of a soccer field. We can do all this. We can do all this. And it's not the decor that's the vision. You understand this? The vision is to bring life. The vision is to bring life. So we're doing some things now to help, you know, do this. We're paying down debt on our property. This is a new phase. This is doing something new. This is stepping out of the familiar and saying, Lord, let's go. Let's go with it, Lord. I'm going to ask Chad to come to the keyboard. What is an unfamiliar place for you? That unfamiliar place, you might be living in a kind of coping with the familiar. We call it status quo. That's where I don't want to do anything and upset things. There are people in my family that are far from God, and I know that if I just don't bring it up anymore, then we won't have any arguments at Thanksgiving. We'll just keep the peace. And the enemy has sold you a lie that says if you'll just settle here, you can get through another holiday season, things will be peaceful. Isn't it worth it? And I want to tell you, don't settle for something that copes with reality when God is wanting to change reality. Don't settle for not praying, not trusting God, not entering, engaging that unsaved loved one, that friend that's far from God. Don't settle. Don't settle. Ask the Lord to help you. You might be on the verge of something new God is wanting to do in your life, and you're feeling, you don't even know what it is, but you're just feeling kind of a resistance. You're feeling like, well, I'm not ready for things to be unsettled. I'm here, and this is good, and I don't think I can handle anything else. Would you bow your heads? This love like I've never known has captured me. It's a love like I've never known that covers me. It's a love.